And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sisters, I confess that I stumbled reading the Roman Missal Collect for the feast. It was the phrase, "the shining example of the Holy Family, that we may imitate them," that gave me pause. Now, I understand that these prayers, which were written in the late 1960s, were offered to inspire and encourage the faithful, and especially families. But imitate the shining example of the Holy Family? There is a certain unreality here, a disconnect between the intended message and the reality of life we know. I understand that the Roman Church and Ignatius Press, from whom we have bought countless DVDs and books, cannot resist the sentimental image of two teenagers on a holy mission, banding together through an unfeeling world. We love the image of the young Joseph so in love with his April bride, Mary, and their tender baby held in their joined and protecting arms. This is just too much to resist. But this picture is simply not what actually happened. According to sacred tradition, which we take to be inerrantly taught, perpetual virginity of Mary was honored from the beginning of our gospel traditions and has been revered ever since. We must accept it as being true. Jesus was referred to as Son of Mary in the 6th chapter of Mark instead of Jesus bar Joseph is a fact having great gravity. Such a thing would have been unsaid in first century Judea or Galilee, except in the case of insult or accusation. And I'll pause to note that that's one of the reasons why people from the beginning have trusted the Gospels, because they're not flattering. If it were not true, why would they even survive? The apostles are shown to be unsteady, ignorant, rambunctious, and cowardly. How in the world would these records survive in the hands of these very people if they were not divine truth? For all of that, the scenario that we receive of an old man and his sons caring for a virgin and her mysterious child might make much more sense. We have no reason to doubt the authenticity or spiritual gravitas of that very early work, the Proto-Evangelium of St. James, from which we receive the true story of Mary and Joseph. Perhaps written around the same time as the Gospel of St. John, we may be sure both Gospels had a long oral history before they were reduced to writing. The stated author is Joseph's son, James, who became the first bishop of Jerusalem and the undoubted leader of the most important see of the apostolic age. And I might say that this was the seat of the first ecumenical council. In this gospel, we meet with Mary, who was consecrated to God before her conception and who was raised in the temple, even the Holy of Holies, as a Jewish counterpart to a Roman Vestal Virgin. And then there is Joseph. He is an older widower of the house of David. He has sons that seem to be roughly Mary's age. He is a man who has seen life and bears all the scuff marks of a seasoned carpenter who has raised boys alone. And now, following an exercise of divine discernment, he is to take on a new ward, the young virgin Mary. No, this is not the average family. Not the Donna Reed Show family or the Leave It to Beaver family that is summoned by the phrase shining example of families we might imitate. Sisters, have you ever read the Trappist monk Thomas Merton? Then you know his mind and voice. Thoughtful, reflective, and practical, right down to the polished nail heads of our spiritual floorboards. Through a recording that seems to have been made by someone in the audience, I heard him addressing a group of young novices at the Abbey of Our Lady at Gethsemane, Kentucky. The subject was religious life. He began by saying that the ordinary state of Christian life was marriage and family. Well, this caught the attention of the novices right away. Wait, weren't Trappist monks what everybody ought to be, what everybody should strive for under the gaze of heaven? How could Thomas Merton say that married people should deserve this high distinction, ordinary state of life? Merton pointed out to them that if monastic life were the ordinary state of life, then humankind would vanish rapidly. We are freaks, he told them, not the norm. He admitted, yes, we seek holiness, but our pattern of life is not the ordinary state of life, far from it. Would you join me in reflecting on the Holy Family in this new light? As the narrative unfolds, first, there is Mary. She is the first person born without the stain of sin since Eve. Her nursery is transformed into a sanctuary into which no impure thing or person is permitted to enter. She is presented at the temple at the age of 3 and never again leaves until she is a teenager. She is admitted into the Holy of Holies and is fed by the hands of angels. The vocation of family, as we understand it, was never intended for her. Next, we meet Jesus. He is the eternal Word, the creator of the world, the Father's self-begotten instrument. Yes, he is fully human, of the pure substance of Mary. But we must never forget that he is also fully God, having divine will and divine energy. He is not the bouncing, rambunctious boy running up and down the hall with toys while Joseph and Mary enjoy cuddling in their double bed. Who is to be the guardian of this Vestal Virgin once she comes to the age of menses? And who ultimately is to become the protector of God's Son on earth? And now Joseph enters the picture. He is an old man with sons, whom he fears will laugh at him if he should become betrothed, after a fashion, to Mary. We see the old carpenter and farmer protesting. This is a mistake as plain as the nose on my face. No, you're going to have to find someone else, someone better suited to this arrangement, without boys. But the high priest Zechariah prevails upon him, and he grudgingly takes on this task, which he rightly defines will utterly change his life. Can you picture him standing in his hut in the dark? It is still several hours before first light. Where are we going now? He asks. Egypt. Okay, everybody up. We're taking Mary and the baby to Egypt. No, this is not the family that we could possibly imitate. But let us pause to reflect on a different word in this phrase. Not family, but holy. What is set before us is the royal invitation to holy life, lived before God. First, there is Mary. Her simplicity and spirituality is the essence of her life. Purity, innocence. She is not a person of the mind. She does not understand so many things as they eventuate. She finds Jesus in the temple debating with the learned doctors, and she and Joseph walk away still befuddled after Jesus explains everything to them. She is hurt by the talk of Jesus among the villagers in Nazareth, that he is crazy and suffers from delusions of grandeur. She tries to fetch him, bringing along Joseph's sons, bring him home, maybe even restrain him. But Jesus sends her away, even disowns her before the onlooking students. She is hurt. A theologian, upon hearing Gabriel's annunciation and then watching events unfold, might say, "I could have predicted all of this." But that is not Mary. Her pure and simple heart excels in love, not in sleuthing. Next, there is Joseph. Here is where most of us begin our spiritual journey. He reminds me of priests I have known who confide that the three words they fear most are fiat voluntas tua, thy will be done. Or a Catholic bishop I once worked for who asked me, "Father, have you ever pushed the red button when a call comes into your cell phone? How about calls from God, huh?" Poor old Joseph has been working his trade and raising his sons and tilling his land, perhaps looking forward to a time when he might have a little less demand on his life. He makes his plans. He works hard every day from before dawn till after dark. And then suddenly his life is turned upside down. And he accepts the responsibility on account of his religious obligations. This is where most of us begin, worldly and a little crusty, and not particularly lost in prayer all day long. But soon we begin to notice that the state of our souls is not what God has called us to be. And soon, looking at Mary, we recall the purity and sense of wonder of our youth, the simple and innocent love that we knew. Before long, we notice that some of our interests are not very different from Mary's, and some of our perspectives are like hers. And we begin to want more of what she is for ourselves. The destination of spiritual journey is, of course, the child, Jesus. Having Mary's substance, Jesus is beyond even his heavenly mother in simplicity, purity, innocence, constancy, and love, her great virtues. Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. God invites us to believe and to accept the message of an angel, to forget the lives we were going to live, to journey into far countries from the ones we had planned, and to bear burdens, even to the piercing of our hearts, or our hands, or our feet. As the world drops away at a distance, that at length is eclipsed by the shadow of God's wing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.